Ramsey TV.
I would like to tell Mark from Ohio that I found his note. I found your note, Mark, so I'll be getting in touch with you. Grace and peace to one and all from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome to MZTV. I'm going to be looking at the first verse of Romans, which has several unique aspects. The first one is Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Slave is a bad word in our society. When we think of slavery, it always has a negative connotation because it's ownership of one human by another human. But technically, it doesn't have to be that. Somebody can be a slave to alcohol. Somebody becomes a slave to their job. In this case, Paul says he's a slave of Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus, I remind you, according to Colossians, is the reason that the entire universe coheres. He's the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from among the dead, and he has the highest name in heavens. He's above every sovereignty and authority, and there's no more powerful, benign, loving being in the universe. He's the firstborn of the creation of God. In everything, he has preeminence. In everything, he has preeminence. So, to be a slave of Christ Jesus is quite magnificent, and it's quite a great thing to be, and I've accepted that a long time ago, and I relish in it. I do. I said at the conference, if Paul had a business card, he would hold it up and it would say, a slave of Christ. That was it. That was his identity. And whatever identity we may have beneath that, whatever job you might have, whatever relationship you might have, this is primary. A slave of Christ Jesus. Now, in photography, there's a term called a slave flash. Slave flash is for studio photographers. When you make an exposure, click the camera, you have a flash that goes off on the camera, and you have a slave flash maybe over here and one up here, and they're connected to the main flash, and they do whatever the main flash does, thus they're called a slave flash. If they were live, it would be like they'd be watching the main flash, and then they go off exactly. It's all three flashes go all at the same time. It's not, no. A slave flash, it's instantaneous. All three flashes go off at the same time. And this is, Christ called himself, Christ didn't call himself a slave of God. He took the form of a slave when he came to earth. But when he said he didn't do anything except what he saw the Father doing, it kind of reminds me of that slave flash. So slave, in 99.99% of our vocabulary, is a bad thing. And the scripture mentions slavery as not being good, as human beings own other human beings. Nobody wants that. But this is different. So slave is not necessarily negative. You have to look at the context, don't you? I wonder what the English element is. Just I wonder if that gives us any insight. I think dolos might be the Greek word here. Let me do a live Bible study here. And then I'll move on in this verse. Slave, dolio, I was close. D-O-L-E-U-O, serve as the property of another. Property, see, it's kind of, slave, dolos. I wonder why there are two different Greek words here. There must be two different parts of speech. Yeah, one's a verb. Yeah, dolos is a verb. Slave is a noun. Dolos, I was right, D-O-L-E-U-O. ULUS, that's the noun, one whose person belongs to another. Paul's person belonged to Christ Jesus. You know, in some parts of the American South, I mean, we had slavery in this country, I'm sorry to say. We didn't invent it, but, you know, black people were slaves here for a time, which is unfortunate. But in Greek nations, there were slaves also. Now, in some cases, slavery was tolerable. I mean, it depends on, of course, which person you served. There were many benevolent masters. There were some cruel masters. And, of course, trying to look at the bright side here, you did have some masters who were generous and whose slaves were actually part of the family. They became a part of the family. They became beloved, actually. And if I can put the most positive spin on it that I can think of, the one thing about a slave is a slave just follows what the master wants, does what the master wants. So there's no need for initiative or to come up with one's own food, clothing, and shelter, to strive outside, to scrap for a living. If you were an owned person and served a benevolent master, your food, clothing, and shelter were taken care of. And again, you were treated as a member of the family, even though, unfortunately, yes, they was considered property. But I think with a benevolent master, it was in name only. But I guess the one thing I'm looking at here is it's the same with people in prison when they become institutionalized. They can't, after a while, they can't survive on the outside because they have to show initiative. They have to figure things out on their own. Nobody just hands them their food, clothing, and shelter, and they have to think of things themselves. And that could be a much harder life. When somebody does the thinking for you, as in when you become institutionalized, say, in a prison, I learned this from the Shawshank Redemption. Red, one of the characters there, he talked about another guy in prison, Brooks, who had been released, gotten paroled, but he couldn't handle the outside because he had become what Red called institutionalized. In other words, he got so used to the system and being told when to sleep, when to get up, when to eat, when not to eat. It's just, and a person becomes so compliant and so unused to doing things for oneself that one can no longer do for oneself. Brooks couldn't handle it in the outside world. It was lonely. He had his pals in prison. He had his gang. He had his peeps. He knew the city. He knew the routine. It was his comfort zone. It was his comfort zone, Brooks. This is in the movie Shawshank Redemption. So when he got out, he ended up hanging himself. People asked Red, what the hell happened to Brooks? Red said, institutionalized. He got institutionalized. This is the case with being a slave of Christ Jesus. Your master sets up all your circumstances, and you walk in them. Like Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're created for good works, which Christ makes ready beforehand that we should be walking in them. So this is a case of really having everything set up. And somebody at the conference, was it Scott Hicko, read a verse? Or was it Waylon Dabbs? Or was it Mark Haukes? Or was it me? A verse about God knowing our days beforehand, knowing every single day beforehand. Or was it Stephen Chinowski? I don't know who it was. It was from the Proverbs about, no, it was from the Psalms about how God knows everything beforehand, knits us together in the womb, has our days laid out for us. Like, you know, when you were in school and your mom laid out your clothes, wasn't that easy, God? And I think when I'm in Lima, Peru, I just thrill to see the kids in their Catholic uniforms. I mean, I'm sorry they're going to Catholic school, but they're all wearing their little uniforms and their mom lays out the uniform for the day, and the kid doesn't have to choose anything. There's none of this vexation that high school girls go through. Oh my God, what am I going to wear? You know, you just put on what's there. It's made ready for you. I think of the works of Christ made ready for us, and all of life is made ready for us. It's all made ready. We're slaves of Christ Jesus. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, but this is a simple life. Being a slave of Christ Jesus is a simple life. You just walk into stuff that's already been made for you, situations that have already been readied for you. Not just our works, but everything. All our days have been planned out beforehand. We're just walking in them. Think of it that way. I think that's a good way to live, really. Sorry. It really hurts when I swallow. I'm in a lot of pain right now, but it's a good way to live, to be a slave of Christ Jesus. Like, where he goes, we go. He sets everything up for us, puts our clothes out in the morning. So when you pick out your clothes, have they already been chosen for you in the absolute? So just don't fret over it. Just pick something out, wear it, put it on, and get the hell out the door. Slave of Christ Jesus. That's a good thing to be, a slave of Christ Jesus. You just do whatever your master does. You're owned. You're owned. You're not your own. Boy, thank God. I don't want to be my own. I can't be trusted. Don't put me out there on my own. I want to be a slave of Christ Jesus. It's not like I'm a slave of a wicked master. I'm a slave of the most powerful being in the universe, the most honored being in the universe. My God, the richest being in the universe. And that's my owner, and I'm a slave of him. It's like, you can't beat that. And Paul, that's Paul's calling card. Above all else. And what a thing to say. What a thing for a former Pharisee to say. My God, the guy was once a great Pharisee. He would never call himself a slave. He despised slaves, I'm sure. He was a free man. He was born a Roman citizen. He had it made. He probably looked down on slaves. And now he's calling himself a slave. This is his primary introduction. Remember this. The very first sentence in Romans. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus. Wow. That is so great. I want to be that. And I am that. Martin Zender, a slave of Christ Jesus. I'm not embarrassed about it. I love it. Slave of the greatest, most benevolent, most powerful, richest being in the universe. Christ Jesus. I'm not a slave of Billy Bob or somebody named Encephalopagus or something. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus, Son of God. Excuse me, I'm owned by him. Slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle. He was called on the road to Damascus to be an apostle. Is when he takes a message. A mailman is an apostle. Hear that? See that post in there? P-O-S-T, A-P-O-S-T, post, a postman. Postal service. He was in God's postal service. He delivered the mail. Here's the mail. Saved by grace apart from works of law. Severed for the evangel of God. Severed. That's another hard word. Slave and severed. These are words that are not usually happy in this life. Not really happy as we would judge circumstances. But severed for the evangel of God is good. You know, being severed hurts. I mean, being severed from the womb, you don't remember it, thank God, but it had to have been awful. Cut that umbilical cord and you're on your own, kid. You're on your own, kid. No more sucking the thumb in the fetal position in your mommy's belly. Oh, it was a nice place. I think the nicest thing about it for me was the sounds came in diffused by my mother's membranes. The uterine walls and the membranes outside of that and the epidermis and anything that clinked or clanked outside. For instance, when my mom was making dinner for my dad and some plates clinked together or the fork clinked against the dish, it just came as a little pleasant little dull thud for me. in the womb, and it didn't bother me so bad. Now, I hate hearing things clink and clank. Oh, I went crazy at home in Greenwich, Ohio. I replaced all our silverware with plastic. I got really crazy about it at one time. I couldn't take it anymore. Oh, this is a problem. This is not a joke. This is a problem for me. Clinky, clanky things. So I replaced all our silverware with plastic. Yeah, it was expensive because you keep having to buy more, but it was worth it. It was like for my mental health. My wife didn't like it too much. Thought I was a little crazy. Severed. It's tough to be severed from the womb. Then you're severed from your home when you go to school. Oh my God, I hated school. I remember my parents drove me down Bordner Avenue and they pointed out this long brick building and I said, "What's that?" I was 1966. The Beatles were making a Rubber Soul, I think, and I was going to be going to first grade. That's St. Joan of Arc. Why are we driving past you? Well, you're going to be going here to school. I don't want to go to school here. Well, you're going to have to, kid. It's the law. So I was severed from my home. And I went to St. Joan of Arc Catholic School, first grade. I came home the first day after school. It was awful. But I thought I'd gone to school. That was it. Well, I went to school. I came home on the bus. My mom met me. Well, I went to school. And she said, "Yeah, you sure did. I'm sure tomorrow will be nice, too." I said, "Tomorrow?" They didn't tell me I had to keep going. I thought that was it. I went to school. No, you have to do this for 12 years. What? That was a freaking shock. Severed from the womb, severed from my home. Then I was severed from my classmates that I played with and loved in grade school, except for a couple of them. I didn't like Ted Zimmer. He went around punching everybody in the stomach. He called everybody axles. I couldn't figure out why he was calling everybody axles. But it was asshole. But I heard it as axle, and I didn't realize that. So I started calling people axles. And it didn't seem to bother anybody. Ted Zimmer couldn't talk right. And he was my guide for how to call somebody an asshole, but he couldn't say it right. He went around punching people in the stomach. He would punch them in the stomach and say, "What do you think of that?" And then there's another guy named Roger Nixon who smelled bad all the time. He had terrible body odor. But other than that, I fell in love with Mary Rita Williams in the first grade. It was fantastic. I was in love with her for 4 years. Unrequited. Terrible. But I got through grade school. Then they severed me from grade school. I went to high school. Some of my fellow students went to different high schools. Then I got severed from home to go to college. Then I got severed from college because I quit after four months or something. And, then I got severed from my parents' home to get married. Then my wife severed me after 25 years of marriage. That was really horrible. But this is severed for the evangel of God, the greatest severance ever. This is a good thing. This is a severance for something, not away from something. This is looking towards something, and it's the evangel of God. So a slave of Christ, a called apostle, severed for the evangel of God. Evangel of God. That's this thing that God has been waiting since the creation of the world to unveil the trueness of his heart, his heart of hearts. He finally got to unveil it in the evangel of God. The circumcision gospel wasn't in accord with God's heart. This evangel is, it's the greatest. Evangel means good news, or in the Greek, literally, well message. E-U-well, evangel. Message, well message. It's a good message. Christians think eternal torment's a good message, but they have mental problems. Severed. Paul was severed from being a famous Pharisee. He was severed from his family because his family probably thought he was nuts. severed from religion, same as saying severed from this Pharisaical world. And he was severed from what most Jews in that day would consider common sense. Like, what are you doing? But again, look what he's going toward, the evangel of God. So to end this show, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, severed for the evangel of God. Christ Jesus and the evangel of God. Two terrible words, slave and severed. Slave and severed. And we are slaves and we've been severed. Severed from our families, severed from our churches, severed from our friends, severed from the world that calls itself sane but isn't. But we're severed for the evangel of God. And what a place to be. What, the best message in the world. It's not very popular now. Most people believe in eternal torment or eternal death. But we believe in the salvation of all. That's the evangel of God. That is based on the death, entombment, and resurrection of Christ. Death for sin. For sin. We're severed for an evangel that where sin, failings are no longer a problem. It's a beautiful thing. Severed for that. It's a beautiful thing. God, a slave of Christ Jesus, the ruler of the universe, the being through whom all things cohere, and severed for the evangel of God, the greatest message that will be the most popular message in the universe that will reverberate for the eons as being the greatest ever word to come from God's lips. And yet today it's hated. Today it's hated. So ladies and gentlemen, we are pioneers. We are truly firstborn. Right after Christ, we're the next born. Firstborn of the next born. We are slaves and we are severed. But look what we're slaves. Look who we're slaves to, Jesus Christ. And look what we're severed to, the evangel of God. Folks, it does get any. Does not, I say, it does not get any better than this. Yeah.